let us stand now and we will read from God's Word. I'll be preaching from John chapter 3, but we'll start off by reading our Old Testament reading, which is the book of Numbers, for all you mathematicians out there. Numbers 21, and we'll do verses 4 through 9, and then we'll turn over to the Gospel of John. Moses writes in Numbers chapter 21, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." And then you'll see that passage here in John chapter 3 as well. In John chapter 3, we read about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Go ahead and be seated. Blessed be God for his inspired, holy, and inerrant word. Let us pray before we receive God's word through the sermon. Gracious God, thank you for the blessing of being able to bring your holy word to the people this morning. Reading it and proclaiming it is an honor and a privilege that ministers get to do. And we ask, O Lord, that you would not allow your word to come back to you void, but that it would fulfill its purpose in our hearts. As we hear your word, as we receive your word, give us hearts ready to receive and hear, that we might receive the blessing of hearing from you by the preaching of your word and by the reading of your word. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. These waters come in handy. I tell you, this passage, you know, I it's typical, but I may have bit off more than I could chew this morning. What a wonderful passage. And there's so much there that, you know, the more you read these commentaries and you're praying and you're saying, okay, Lord, how do I whittle this down? You know, what a wonderful passage. And I just pray that God gives me the grace to give you some golden nuggets that you'll be able to take with you in your lives today. I want to start out as we think about this. I want to start out by giving you a nice, wonderful propositional statement. All right. I don't know where I heard that from, somewhere. The propositional statement is a radical change of our hearts called the new birth or regeneration is essential to enter the kingdom of God. Essential. That's a big word, isn't it? That means it's of the essence. It means without it, you can't enter the kingdom of God. I believe that's the core of what our passage teaches. But as we get into it, I got the first section here. We're going to talk about Nicodemus confronting Jesus. But before we do that, I want you to see what John is doing here. I tell you, I love John's gospel. I mean, I love all the gospels, but John has a special place in my heart. I just love the way he writes. The imagery, you know, the light contrasting with the darkness and the emphasis on things like faith and eternal life and his talk about God's love for the world and some of the wonderful passages that he talks about that none of the other gospels talk about, like this encounter with Nicodemus. And like the encounter coming, which is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? And I believe it's not by chance that he puts them in that order, but remember the purpose of his gospel. He says towards the end of his gospel in chapter 20, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So his point here in sharing this encounter with Nicodemus is to show that Jesus is the Christ and that we might believe in Jesus. And that we might have this eternal life that Jesus came to give. Note also, as we look at the context, the last verse of John chapter 2, where he says, Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Isn't that interesting? He knew what was in man. Later on, they're going to try to make him king. And he's like, no, I'm not following you guys. You're a bunch of sinners. I'm not going to follow you. I have a different mission. Well, I think this passage here, he shows us that he knows what's inside a man's heart. And he's going to use Nicodemus as a way to show us that. Nicodemus here. Talk a little bit about him. Who was this Nicodemus? Well, the scripture says here he was a Pharisee. We know about the Pharisees. Eric's been talking about them on Sunday mornings going through Mark's gospel. But these were the strict keepers of the law, right? They weren't just strict keepers of the law, they were also strict keepers of their tradition. And I think that's where they had the problem, right? It wasn't just a matter of keeping the law, but it was also a matter of we're adding to the law. We're going to continue to add to it because we want to be the holy ones. And so we're going to make our own standard that's better than God's standard. And you can't do that. If they had stuck to being strict keepers of the law, then they would have clearly understood that no one can do it perfectly. And that's why we need a sacrifice. That's why we need the blood of a lamb and ultimately the blood of Christ. But at this point, the Pharisees are the strict keepers of the law, those concerned about holiness. So we know that Nicodemus was one who was a Jew and he was personally committed to holiness and had a serious interest in the things of God. He was also a ruler of the Jews, so he was a member of the Sanhedrin. If you remember, the Sanhedrin was split between these different groups, the Pharisees on one side and the Sadducees on the other side. The Sadducees were more concerned about the temple and about having their place in society, the holiness stuff, you know, the Bible. Yeah, you got to do that because that's part of it, but that's not their focus. So he's kind of probably laughing a little bit at some of the things Jesus might have did, like cleansing the temple. Yeah, put those guys in their place, right? There's this big rivalry in this religious, in the ruling group within the Jewish leadership there. So he may be happy about that, but he thinks Jesus is maybe on their side, right? You're on our side. You're with the Pharisees. You're a rabbi. Okay, so he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. Jesus later on is going to call him the teacher of Israel. So we're not talking about an ignoramus here, right? You're not talking about somebody who's unstudied. We're not talking about somebody who doesn't have a serious knowledge of the Old Testament, of the Bible. Scripture here also notes that he came by night to Jesus. And there's a lot of comments in the commentaries about what does that mean, about he came by night. And we're not really sure, but I do think that it's of note that he comes to Jesus by night, but the other two times that he's mentioned coming, John points out that he's talking in the light. It's like John is significantly saying he's in the darkness now, but he's headed towards the light. He's coming out of the darkness into the light. But it could also be that he just wanted to come and have an audience with Jesus when it wasn't so busy, right? All these people came to him during the day for healing and all these things. Like, I'm going to come talk to him when I can get an audience. But I think also there's an element of, an element of pride going on in his life here. You get a sense that he's being a little bit timid, right? He says, I come speaking not just for me, but for the others. And he comes with some flattery towards Jesus a little bit. You get this sense that he wants to come at night because he's just not sure about Jesus. So he's going to hedge his bets. I don't want to come in public and submit myself to this carpenter, this nobody. I'm going to come at night and investigate for myself. So he comes a little bit timid, but with a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. And he comes, and what does he do as he confronts Jesus? I think his biggest problem here, I mean, he just says it. It's true, right? He says to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So he comes noting to Jesus, you're a rabbi. You're a teacher like us. We'll welcome you into the club. Okay, we'll welcome you into the teacher's club. You can join our union and get benefits. All right, we know that you're a teacher because you do these miracles. And that's good theology, right? God's the only one that can truly do miracles. God is the only one. Satan can do his fake stuff out there and all this magic and all that mess, right? But it's not true. It's not true miracles. It's deceptive. It's tricks. But so she has sound reasoning. Jesus is doing all these miracles. And in John's gospel, he's only done the miracle at Cana, right? But he's done some others in between, or he wouldn't say these mighty miracles, these mighty signs. But he says, we know that God is with you. So there's a little bit of, okay, God's with you, and we're rabbis. We're all in this club together. We want to welcome you into our club. And interesting. So he comes, I think, the edge I'm getting, what I'm trying to explain to you, and maybe I'm not being clear, is that he came with a little bit of pride, right? A little bit of pride, like, I can come and I have something to give you. And I want to welcome you to our group. He came to question Jesus. And I'm equal to you, Jesus. I'm a rabbi like you, right? But guess what? Jesus is about to show him who's in charge. It's not you, Nicodemus. You're not in any way my equal. You may be the teacher of Israel, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Son of God come down to save sinners. So I love that component. And where I apply this to our lives is how do we come to Jesus, right? I mean, I think sometimes, you look at the book of Job, right? You look at Job, but I think Job was a righteous man. And he did all these wonderful things, and yet he's struggling with his burdens. And towards the end there, you kind of get this sense. He's like, I'm going to make my case before God, and I'm going to demand an audience, right? And while he doesn't fall over into sin, he's right on the edge. He wants to know. He wants an answer for his struggles and his sufferings. And then what happens when God shows up? He says, I repent in dust and ashes. I don't get to ask the questions of you. You get to ask the questions of me because I am the creature and you are the creator. And in our own lives, don't we tend to do that sometimes? We get so familiar with God and the things of God, sometimes we feel like, I have a right to this. God should give me an answer, and I can just have this one-on-one dialogue, and we can easily forget who we're dealing with here. God knows everything about us, and he loves us. But he's still God, right? He's still God, and I think it's a danger in our own day, especially with the state of evangelicalism. Me and Jesus, we're buddies. We're buddies. He's my co-pilot. He's not your co-pilot. Man, he is the one who made the airplane and everything in it. Give me a break. But somehow it creeps into our thinking, doesn't it? Because of that tendency, as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. We want God to be like us, someone we can get a hold of, someone we can grab a hold of and we can control. And I think that's what Nicodemus wanted. He wanted to be able to control Jesus. You know, if I can get him to join the Holy Club with us, I'll be the teacher of Israel. And he'll be on my side. He'll be on my football team. He'll be my quarterback. But I'm going to own the team. And that's not the way Jesus plays. That is not the way Jesus deals with us. And so Jesus, because he knew what was in a man, goes for the jugular. And I love how he does this. He says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen is what it says. Meaning, if there's anything ever that was true, and we know that everything that Jesus said was true, right? And everything in the scripture is true. But if there's ever any truth, it's like Francis Schaeffer, true truth, right? This is superbly true. It's this. And don't miss it. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless. That's a condition, right? Meaning it has to be met. And the condition is one must be born again or born from above in order to see the kingdom of God. This is fascinating to me. It was fascinating to Nicodemus. But listen to what J.C. Ryle says. And, you know, Eric's quoted J.C. Ryle as well on some of these things. He's talking about this being born again. J.C. Ryle says, "The change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this and nothing less than this is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth. Heaven may be reached without money or rank or learning, but it is clear as daylight if words have any meaning, meaning that nobody can enter heaven without a new birth." Man, that just slays you, you know? Talk about being slain in the spirit. It's like, bam, boom. You know, wow. F.F. Bruce, a little milder, but the same idea. I thought this was fascinating. His commentary, he says about the Pharisee Nicodemus. He says, "As such, Nicodemus would have stressed, because he's a Pharisee, the careful observance of the law and the traditions of the elders. For the loyal Pharisee, this was the way of salvation. But John uses this conversation to show that all such views are wide of the mark. Not a devout regard for the law, not even a revised presentation of Judaism is required, but a radical rebirth. The demand is repeated three times in verse 3, 5, and 7. Nicodemus and all his tribe of lawdoers are left with not the slightest doubt, but that what is asked of a man is not more law, but the power of God within him to remake him completely. In its own way, this chapter does away with the works of the law every bit as thoroughly as anything in Paul." This is John's version of the Apostle Paul laying out the gospel in Romans. Right? You can't keep the law, Nicodemus. You can't do it. You are unable to do it. You need something else. You need a new birth. Now let's think about that. New birth. Well, who gives birth to babies? Mommies do, right? But where do babies come from? That's a question little kids ask, right? Okay, you can get into all that stuff. I'm not going there. Krista, where are you? I'm not going there. All right? But ultimately, where do they come from? God, don't they? It is God who gives the increase. All right? It is God who created us. It is God who made us. And we don't give birth to ourselves. We didn't pick the time. You know, I am grateful to be an American. Blessed. I read about some of the stuff going on in the world. There's Canadian ministers thrown in jail for having church outside. Terrible stuff, right? I'm like, what? They don't have a First Amendment up there, so the Canadians can do whatever they want. And it's terrible. It's frightening to think about government unleashed on the church. So far, our Constitution is held. But I didn't choose to be born here. I had nothing to do with it, right? I was just born. I didn't choose my name. My mom chose my name. Buster, you know, I could have chose probably all kinds of names, right? Buster. Good night. My brother's name, Will Williams. My other brother's name, William. You know, it gets confusing around our house. And I have a grandpa named Wilbur and my mom's named Billy. So I guess Buster was all right. But I didn't choose. I didn't choose where I was born. You know, I didn't choose that. I didn't choose a lot of things that happened in my life. I didn't choose for my dad to die when I was about 5 years old. I didn't choose that. Okay? And I also didn't choose to come to Christ of my own goodness because I didn't have any. But God gave me a spiritual regeneration, a new birth. God invaded my life, and that's what it is. It's a spiritual invasion. God invades our lives. And he gives us this thing called the new birth where we begin to see everything differently. That's what he's talking about. And he's telling this to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you need to start over. You have missed the boat. He could read his heart, and he knew that Nicodemus was trusting in his own righteousness, trusting in his own ability, trusting in his heritage, trusting in the fact that I am the teacher of Israel. I've obeyed the law. I was circumcised. I'm of this particular tribe. I've done all these things. I've got a resume that I can present to God. And I wonder if any of us might have that problem, where we can become convinced that our resume is impressive to God and it will get us a pass into his kingdom. I hope that's not you, but if it is, you need a new birth. And if it is, God alone can give you that new birth. I was thinking about this passage too, how Jesus confronts him with this. And I think there's some stuff going on, and I won't get into all the details, but I'm a PCA minister, right? So, you know, the leftward leaning OPC people, right? But I'm one of the right hand guys, you know, on the right in the denomination. And we've got this struggle going on in our denomination right now. Our General Assembly, if you think about it, is meeting next week where we've got a minister who openly identifies as homosexual. Okay? He doesn't practice, but he's identify with that. And what are we going to do with this man? Is he fit to be a minister? He's already been a minister in the PCA for years now, right? Not only that, he's promoting this stuff through a conference he's created called Revoice. But we're dealing with that. And my answer to the brothers is, don't sell yourself short on the gospel. God makes people new. We don't stay the same. And thank God for it. If you look at the gospels here, all these people that come to Jesus, they don't come to him because he can just put a band-aid on what they got going on in their lives. They come because they're like, I need this radical healing. Nobody else has been able to heal my leprosy. You're the only one, Jesus. And they're desperate and they say, you can heal my leprosy. You can raise my child from the dead. You're the only one that can heal me of this burden where my arm is limp or I can't walk. No one else can help me, Jesus, but you can. You can make all things new. And so praise God for that. So when you go and you share the gospel with people, know that you have the blessing of God to invade their lives and give them something new. Give them something new in their hearts. You know, we've got a lot of stuff going on with the transgender stuff in our culture, right? And I pity those people. They're looking for, they're struggling with the reality of the way God made me. And they go to a doctor and they say, change me so I can fit the way I feel inside. And that doctor's a failure. He may change the outside, but he can't change the heart. This person needs hope. They need the hope that God didn't make an accident when he made me. And that God loves me and God can come into my life and give me a new way of seeing things. A new way. A way that's God's way. And so even my burdens then become a blessing. And so when I came to Christ, 17-year-old man, everything changed. You know, there for a while, I was having a lot of pity parties. Poor me. My dad died when I was 5. We didn't have any money. Blah, 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 blah. Wah, 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 wah. Right, this violin going. And God invaded my life. And I said, you know what? That was a terrible thing and nobody would wish that on anyone. But God used that. And I'm here today. Because I didn't have an earthly father, God used that to draw me to my heavenly father. You see, your vision changes. Everything changes when the new birth happens. You are remade from the inside out. And God blesses you with the ability to see things that you couldn't see before. And what is it that you see? That's the second part here. Within this, Jesus confronts Nicodemus. I think he confronts him here with not only needing a new birth, but needing to believe the gospel. And how does he do that? In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Imagine how that would have rang in Nicodemus' ears. Nicodemus, you know the story from Numbers. You know the story. You know about the serpent. You know about how they were bit and the people died and they looked to the bronze serpent. Nicodemus, you have been bitten by the serpent. And that serpent you have bitten by is sin, going back to the garden when the snake caused Adam and Eve and they embraced it to fall into sin. And he has bitten us all with this poison of sin. And he says, you've got a sin problem, Nicodemus, and you can't save yourself. No amount of righteousness on your own can save you. You must look to the bronze serpent that God has provided. And that bronze serpent is me. And I will be lifted up and go to the cross in your place so that your sins can be covered. You must look to me. I am the only way of salvation. And when you look to me, you can have eternal life. Can you imagine how that? What is going on here, Jesus? I don't know. I think he understood. I think he just was like, I don't know what to say to that. I don't know what to say to that. But picture it. It jars him. And a year or so later, maybe a little longer than that, the Pharisees and Sadducees are all fighting about what to do with this Jesus. And what does he find himself doing? He's standing up for Jesus. And maybe there's something that could be said for this guy. We don't just convict someone without hearing him out. He's got some questions now. Jesus planted a seed in his life. Maybe there's something to that. And then you can imagine, we don't know where Nicodemus was when Jesus died. But imagine he might have been there seeing Jesus lifted up. Lifted up for sinners like us. Lifted up for his own sin. And the thief yelling over at Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Nicodemus may be hearing those words and going, what about me? I had a conversation with this Jesus about the kingdom of God. And the light's coming on and going, Jesus was lifted up for me. He's not there dying for himself. He's dying for me and my sins. And the response is that on the day Jesus was buried, right? After he was dead, who came? Who came to be with him in his burial? Two men, right? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The disciples all fled. They all left. These are people that had spent 3 years with Jesus. The timid man, the man who was afraid and came to Jesus at night, came to him in the middle of it all when the Romans had rejected him, when the Jews had killed him, and the Romans had put him on the cross, and the Jews had voted to convict and said, crucify, crucify, crucify. Nicodemus came and embraced him because he knew this man was lifted up for me. That is what happens. Nicodemus had to embrace the gospel. And we do too. We do too. So what is the gospel? Well, it's the death of Christ for sinners like us, right? God made him who knew no sin, right? God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. You too can embrace this Jesus. Two things need to happen. One is that new birth, right? One is that new birth. It's essential. You have to have a new birth. You have to have this encounter with God. And the second, and there's a mystery to that, folks. Don't get me wrong. Some people, you know, they grow up in the church. You ask what happens to babies and all that. The Spirit of God is like the wind, right? You don't know how he's going to work. It doesn't mean that somebody can't be saved in the womb. John the Baptist was transformed in the womb by the Spirit of God. He recognized Jesus through the womb. That is a supernatural work of God. So I'm not saying children who can't be changed by God, they can absolutely. Okay? So I'm not, or people that are in for you, we don't know. It's a mystery how God works, but you have to be changed. And that change can come at any time. Sometimes it comes right at the last moment. You know that thief on the cross? I'm thinking he was changed right there on that cross, wasn't he? The other one wasn't, but he was. And he was able to look at Jesus and see the Savior as he was dying. He's here and he doesn't deserve it. I'm here and I do. And remember me in your kingdom. But there has to be this change of heart. And that change of heart comes. You say, I can't change my heart. What do? Well, I think that's why the passage continues, right? You put yourself in a place where you hear the gospel. Because the gospel is what changes your heart. When you hear of the judgment of God against sin and you hear about Jesus being lifted up on the cross and you hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When you're in a place where that is preached, God will use that to make you new. That's what God uses. It's word and spirit and the gospel all going together there. So put yourself in the place where the means of grace are proclaimed and where Jesus is proclaimed and the gospel is proclaimed. And so what is our application to us? We have Jesus confronts Nicodemus. Nicodemus confronts Jesus. Jesus confronts Nicodemus. Jesus confronts us. I think this last part, now there's some debate about where Jesus is no longer talking and John starts bringing his commentary. And most commentators put it in verse 16 as John now offering his commentary. But I would submit to you in the last couple of verses here of the chapter, and this is God's challenge to us. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I think what John is saying there is if you want to know if you've been born again, if you've had this new experience, don't look to your experience. Look to your values. In other words, what is your attitude towards the light? Do you love the light, even despite your sin? Do you want to come into the light? What are your desires now? I mean, he's not saying we have to be perfect. But he's saying if you have been changed, even your own shame won't keep you from coming to Jesus. Because he's the only one who can deal with it. He's the only one who has dealt with it. So my challenge to all of us is to examine our hearts and say, what is our attitude towards the light? You know, we had a pandemic going on, right? I guess it's still going on. I don't know. Governor waved his magic fingers. Most of it went away, I guess. But we're still trying to figure that out, where we're at in this no man's land. But it's a terrible thing, right? Did you miss coming together and worshiping the church and having an evening service? There were months, I don't know, in Hawaii, the church shut down. A lot of places, they completely shut down. We're blessed here to have a service outside. What was your attitude, right? What was your attitude towards the light? Did you want to come and be with God's people? Do you want to come and worship Sunday evening service? Or you say, we got a football game. You know, it's a struggle, isn't it? Right? But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Because we want to come to the light because Jesus is the light. He's the true light. And when he shines upon our hearts, he does it out of love. And he shows us our sin. And as he shows us our sin, he shows us his grace. Brothers, take this message to your neighbors. Take John 3:16 to your heart and then take it to your neighbors. Right? They are perishing. And I know that's not popular parlance. They are perishing. Ruin and misery mark their paths. Take the gospel to them so that they can have new life. So they can have what you have, which is salvation in Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for this wonderful conversation, Jesus, that you had with Nicodemus here, where you exposed his sin, and yet you also exposed him to the gospel and his need of grace and your provision of grace. And we're thankful that you've used this word to speak to our hearts that we might receive your grace. And now as we, as a church, turn our hearts to Holy Communion, we're reminded of this grace, where Christ laid down his life for sinners like us. And so we rejoice in your goodness and we pray you would help us to apply the things that we've reflected on. I pray, O Lord, that if there be anyone here in this worship service, online or face to face, who has not been made new, who has not experienced the new birth, who has not received the gift of eternal life, that you would make them new, that you would give them the new birth this day, and they might experience eternal life as they put their faith in Christ alone as their Savior. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in presenting this wonderful gospel to all those around us. For you, O Lord, are their only hope. There is no hope that can be found anywhere else. No one else who can deal with their sins. And so, O Lord, we pray for them that you would bless them and bless us as we present the gospel to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.